Well, it is good to be back together, church, and together here in this book of Matthew. And as we now continue on in this chapter 13 of this book, just as a very quick review concerning where we are, remember, Jesus told that parable of the sower, and then he told his disciples privately why he spoke in parables, and then he explained to his disciples the real meaning of the parable of the sower. And so that's chapter 13 so far. But that said, now starting here in verse 24 of our passage, which you just heard in the scripture reading, Jesus is speaking here once again to the masses, to the crowds. And in doing so, he's about to tell them three parables back to back to back. And concerning these parables, the reason they follow one another and the reason that we're going to go through them all in one swoop this morning is, well, first, because concerning that parable of weeds, we're going to actually go through that in more detail next week, because like with the parable of the sower, Jesus is going to explain that to his disciples in detail next week. But still, that's not mainly why we're covering all these three parables together. Rather, the main reason that these parables go together and are said back to back by Jesus is because they all explain something crucial about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. In fact, just skim your eyes down and notice, each of these parables even basically starts the same, with Jesus making clear that these are about the kingdom of heaven. Look at Jesus' first sentence in the parable of the weeds, right in verse 24. Jesus says there, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to. And then skip your eyes to verse 31 and Jesus' first sentence of the mustard seed parable. It's, quote, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then finally, look at verse 33 with that leaven parable. Jesus there also starts with, the kingdom of heaven is like. So you can see these are all intentionally kingdom of heaven parables, which should make us wonder, okay, well then what is the kingdom of heaven like, Jesus? Or more specifically, think of this. As one commentator I read helpfully pointed out, thinking again of these crowds. Remember, there's crowds here who are listening to this rabbi Jesus, hearing him make the subtle claim that he's the king bringing the kingdom of heaven. Thinking of them, the commentator said this, quote, Jesus is apparently speaking to the crowds again. Many of them are no doubt wondering, if the kingdom of heaven has arrived, why has it not triumphed more overtly and visibly? If Jesus is its herald, why is the response to him not more uniformly positive? End quote. And in basic church, that and more is what we're going to see Jesus talk to us about this morning in these three parables. The subject is this kingdom of heaven, the reign of God and his kingdom. But more specifically, Jesus will not only explain a little bit about the kingdom, that yes, it has arrived in him, but also some of how that works, and how the kingdom is going to start and grow, all of that is not going to happen in many of the ways that they and that we might expect. That's the overall gist of what Jesus is going to get at. But all that said, so that's just an overview of these three parables, which does bring us next now and much more briefly to our outline for how we'll go through this passage verse by verse together, our outline. And simply said, all you need to know for our outline is that we'll have three sections this morning, three sections, and they'll just follow the fact that we have three parables. So three sections, one for each of these parables, meaning first, we will be in verses 24 through 30 in that parable of the weeds, which in second will lead us to verses 31 and 32 in the parable of the mustard seed, and then third and finally, the parable of the leaven in verse 33. And so that's where we're going, church. Just in summary, three sections with three parables, the weeds, the mustard seed, the leaven. And again, remember, these are parables Jesus is speaking to the crowds, and they're all about this kingdom of heaven and what it's truly like. And especially how, in some ways, how the kingdom comes and grows is not what we might expect. But all said, let's just dive into our first section again, church. And here we're going to be in verses 24 through 30 in the parable of the weeds. And we're just going to take this parable in three steps, beginning with verses 24 through 26. And here we're going to be introduced to the situation and the problem that arises here. So please look down at your Bibles now, continuing on in Matthew. Jesus speaking in verses 24 through 26. Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. So that situation might sound a little strange to us. We're less familiar with farming, but to a farmer, this would have made sense, especially back then, because first, most important probably here, is these two types of plants and seeds that are talked about, right? The two types of plants and seeds. First is obviously the good seed from verse 24, which that word good coupled with seed should remind us of the parable of the sower, right? And Jesus says that this good seed is the plant wheat. But then second, contrasted to that, good seed and plant is these weeds. And if you do have an ESV Bible, you can see there's actually a little footnote on that word weeds saying, quote, probably darnel, a wheat-like weed. And that's exactly right, because almost everyone agrees that this is the plant darnel. And that matters, because what we need to know is that at first, darnel is almost indistinguishable from wheat. And that's a big problem for farmers, especially because when the darnel grows, it grows right alongside and can even share the same soil with the actual wheat. But the good news is, once it grows up and heads of grain start to appear on it, the darnel does become very distinguishable from wheat. All right, so that's the two seeds and plants. And even just hearing that, you can probably see why Jesus brilliantly is using these two plants and seeds in his analogy. But we'll talk about that more later. But anyway, so those are the two plants. But that's not even all that's here, because then furthermore, thinking of this situation, there's another set of two in those verses we heard, right? And that's the two sowers, or the two seed planters. And in fact, think of this, that in itself is probably the main difference between this parable and the parable of the sower. It's not just that there's two types of plants, but especially now we have two sowers. Because first, right in verse 24, there's the man who goes and sows the good seed in his field, and that's great, and that makes sense. But then second, according to Jesus, there's also this enemy, his enemy, who comes into this man's very field, and while his servants are sleeping, which just to make crystal clear, that's not a bad thing. Servants needed to sleep. But while that was happening, this enemy comes in, and he's the one who plants the darnel. Meaning, think of this. This enemy, then, is not only just an enemy, but he, in his own way, is a sower himself, a planter, and he has his own seed. And although he doesn't have his own field, yet he comes in and is trying to mess up the good sower's field. All right, so all that happens, and therefore, finally, on this first step in this parable, what's then the big problem? Well, verse 26, quote, when the plants came up and bore rain, then the weeds appeared also. All right, so in a way, we're kind of fast-forwarded now to these plants growing, and it's clear wheat is growing, but also weeds are growing as well, which isn't good. All right, so that's just verses 24 through 26, and I hope we're just, for now, feeling along with Jesus and what he's getting at, which next, for our second step now in this parable, leads to verse 27 and the servant's question to their master on all this. And just so you know, we're going to take this one question as its own, or this verse here as its own step, because this is actually an important hinge to understand this whole parable. So look now just at verse 27. Jesus continues, and the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? So notice, we're introduced to the master of the house here, which, just so you know, master is the same exact Greek word kurios as Lord. And so these are servants of the Lord, of the master. And they ask, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And it is, church, that how then question that's so important. Because now think about the truths that this analogy is pointing to. So the sower, Jesus, has come, and he has his seed and his kingdom. That should all sound familiar, especially because of the previous parable of the sower. And his seed is good, resulting in a good crop in wheat. But now, in this parable, the question is, but Master, Jesus, what is up with all these other plants that are growing in your kingdom? Underneath your control and reign, you feel that? How can that happen? And thinking of that question, the question also implied there is, and why would you, Master Jesus, let that happen? Meaning that basically the question is, how and why, Jesus, is there such opposition to you and to all of this if you're really bringing the kingdom of heaven? It's a serious question. I hope you feel that. And it's to that, then, that the master answers in the rest of this parable. And what he says, even to us, is quite important. So for this, for a third step in the parable, now just look at all of verses 28 through 30. How then does it have weeds? Here's what the master says. He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the master's answer is two parts. In the first part, he's clear that he knows how this is happening. He's clear, an enemy has done this, meaning Jesus knows about the enemy and the presence of the weeds. Which next, though, makes the servants ask, okay, so should we go, master, and gather the weeds then? And here's maybe one of the most fascinating parts of this parable. So we might think that the master's answer obviously would be, yes, do that, right? Because evil is bad. So go, get rid of it right now. But that is not his answer. Instead, what is it? Well, verse 29, but he said, no. You feel the force of that? No. And then in verse 30, he even basically says, for now, let the wheat and the weeds both grow. And why? Well, back to verse 29, quote, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them, which makes sense in the analogy, because remember, darnel shared the soil and grew up closely alongside the actual wheat. And then finally, though, he does that and add that important verse 30, where he says that again, yes, they should grow up both together for now, but also he's clear that at the harvest, he will tell the reapers, and the weeds will be bound and burned, while the wheat will be gathered into his barn. Meaning, yes, for now, the weeds and the wheat look alike at first, and they are to even grow together. And the enemy, therefore, it may seem, gets a lot of what he wants. But in the end, don't worry about it. The master will take care of it. All right, so that's just us going verse by verse through this parable. And again, remember, next week Jesus is going to talk to us more about it, and he's going to tell us the specifics that he wants us to really understand. But for now, to apply that to us, and especially to our understanding as Jesus' church of his kingdom, just think about it. If that parable is really here about the kingdom of heaven, then let's ask, what does that parable communicate about the kingdom of heaven? Or better yet, remember, we can ask, what does this parable communicate about the kingdom of heaven, especially concerning some ways that they back then and we today may not expect? And well, to begin on that, as for more what would have been expected and what we sort of probably would expect about God's kingdom, well, the reality of the enemy having his own seed and plants and him coming in the middle of the night sneakily, that all is probably expected from most of us. And it makes sense, because think about it. Most people in the world feel that here in the world there's a struggle between good and evil. And then moreover, it probably is expected by most people that the master then, at the very end, he will separate the weeds and the wheat. Because again, most people feel that's right and fair. And back then, especially Jesus' listeners, they would have understood this idea of a coming day of judgment or day of the Lord, because good and evil do need to be distinguished. And so those things make sense. Back then, those sort of things are more expected from Jesus' listeners, and we might expect them as well, right? There's a battle between good and evil. They will be distinguished. But that said, what would have shocked them in this parable of the kingdom of heaven, and perhaps what should still shock us, is three things from Jesus here, three things. Number one, think of the fact that according to Jesus, even in what he's saying is the kingdom of heaven, he says that there's both good and evil. There's both good and evil for now. And that's shocking, because if this is the very kingdom of heaven, then it makes sense for the sower to have his own field and kingdom with his good seeds and plants, while the enemy has his own field and kingdom with his own seeds and plants. But you notice, that's not Jesus' picture. Rather, the enemy comes in to the good kingdom here. And the master sower, in a way, allows it for now. That's strange. And then along with that, number two, now think about how the enemy's plants basically look the same as the wheat for a while. Meaning, again, we might expect that if someone was really in the kingdom of heaven, man, Jesus' people, his plants obviously will look so different than the enemy's plants. That it'll be so obvious who's actually forever in the kingdom. But Jesus is saying, and remember, he basically said this with the parable of the sower, the rocky and thorny soil. Jesus is saying, well, actually, it won't necessarily be easy to tell who's actually who. And here we see, and that's because one of the enemy's main tactics is that he plants plants that intentionally look very similar to wheat. You feel that? People who look very similar to Jesus' disciples, at least for a while. Right, and that's shocking, which then finally, as for shocking thing number three, and arguably the most shocking here, it's what the master says to do once the weeds are noticed. Once the weeds are noticed. And again, I do think this is the biggest shocker because most people would think, and in church, we can think this sometimes in our view of our Christian purpose in the world. And especially, let me just say, with things like politics and wanting biblical morality in our culture and changing the world, most people would think, well, clearly, once the weeds are noticed to be in Jesus' kingdom, in Jesus' world, then Jesus would want us, his servants, of course, to remove those bad plants right away. We think since this is Jesus' world, right? Jesus' kingdom, Jesus is king, then we, his servants, are to go out and fight and purge this world of that evil. But instead of that, notice, the master makes very clear, no, that's not mainly what he wants us to do in this analogy. Rather, in fact, we're in a way to let them grow together. And yes, eventually the darnel will be rooted out and that distinction will be made crystal clear, but not mainly now, but later. Meaning, the most shocking thing about this parable, about the kingdom of heaven, is how we, even as Jesus' servants, are not to take the separating of the good and evil mainly into our hands, but we are to leave it into the master's hands later. And so I know that was a lot, but that's most of this parable of the weeds. Which finally, though, before we do move on, at least just one more thing here on it. And I save this for last because this is now the most encouraging, I think. And so now think of this. So that's the parable. But one last thing we may wonder is, but why? According to Jesus, the king here, why doesn't he, the master, want his servants to go and eradicate the evil and pull out the weeds yet? I mean, why? And I bring that question up because Jesus, you might have heard it, gives us a reason in this parable. And the reason he gives is, again, something we might not only expect, but it's actually encouraging. And it's that verse 29, see it for yourself, quote, no, don't pull out the weeds, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Meaning, what is the master caring about? Who is his heart concerned for? Well, the wheat, representing us, his people. Which means, think of this, we might think leaving the weeds is bad and hurtful. And not only bad and hurtful for the world, but bad for us. And of course, in a sense, that's true, right? Evil is bad in itself. But also, church, please hear this. Actually, in another sense, Jesus is saying in this parable that him doing it this way is for our good. Him telling us not to pull it out ourselves, to remove all that evil ourselves, but instead to trust him with it is for our good. And now we may not think that a lot. We, of course, may think that it's best for us to go and pull up the weeds now, right? Or at least for him to pull up the weeds now, but apparently it isn't. Rather, our good Lord and wise master has his plans, his reasons for letting evil take place in his world, and they're reasons that are for his glory and also for our good. And so we are to trust him. And again, more on that next week, and especially next week on how Jesus emphasizes that he will take care of everything later at the final judgment. All right, so that is the parable of the weeds for now until next week. Which next leads us, though, into two more parables together. And these two are much shorter, and although they're different, as you'll see, they definitely very clearly go together. And for the next one, in our second section now, we're going to listen to Jesus explain to us this parable of the mustard seed in verses 31 and 32. And again, remember, this is now Jesus again telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like. So please look down at your Bibles. Continuing on, we're going to read both verses 31 and 32. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." So first of all, let's just get something out of the way that perhaps some of you in here might be concerned with, and that's the issue of the mustard seed being, quote, the smallest of all seeds. And I bring this up because some people read that and they think, oh no, well the Bible here is in error, because we now know that the mustard seed isn't the smallest seed in existence. But in reality, let's just realize that they actually, we know, knew that back then as well. And that's not what Jesus is communicating. Instead, this isn't an error. Rather, this is how they talked back then. And Jesus could say this because the mustard seed was the smallest of all seeds that they regularly planted and counted. Okay, that's what Jesus is talking about. Not that it was technically the smallest seed in all of existence, but that it was the smallest seeds that they had used and planted. And again, they all would have known that, and that's therefore what Jesus in the Bible is communicating. And so it's not an error, because I just want to be clear, when we say that the Bible is perfect and without error, it is in what it's communicating, just like how the Bible says that the sun rises. Right? Just like we could say in one sense, well, that's not true. But in what it means and it is communicating, of course, is true, right? The sun rises every single day. Anyway, so that's not really an issue here. But that said, what then is Jesus getting at, though, by using this symbol of the mustard seed representing the kingdom of heaven? And well, we all know it. And the point clearly is, if the mustard seed is such a small seed and the kingdom of heaven is compared to it, then what Jesus is saying is that this kingdom of heaven has arrived in him, yes, but it's starting out incredibly small. Incredibly small. That's the point. And that right there, church, I know we're used to maybe hearing that, but that's one of the main 2 points of this whole parable. And that point right there probably would have been the most off-putting to Jesus' listeners. Because think of it, one could argue, if this is really the kingdom of heaven, if heaven has come to earth with God's kingdom, God's king, what would we expect? And the answer is, we'd probably assume that if heaven were to invade earth, then it right away would be so obvious to everyone, make everything so different, and it would be so impactful and so massive and big. And in fact, we know that that's what they definitely expected get back then concerning God's kingdom. And not only that, but often today, just so you know, this is still today one of the main reasons that some Jewish people reject Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, I read someone in preparation for this who quoted a modern Jewish scholar who even writes books today about Judaism. And the scholar, the Jewish scholar, said this, quote, "When the Messiah comes, the world will no longer be a place of hunger, hatred, and injustice. Jews do not believe, therefore, that the Messiah has come, and they do not recognize Jesus." End quote. And so that's a common idea. It was back then with Jesus' listeners, and it still often is concerning today, concerning the kingdom of heaven. Again, the idea is that if the kingdom of heaven comes, when that Messiah comes, if it's really the kingdom of God in heaven, well then boom, right away, it'll be so obvious and make a huge difference. Everything basically is going to then change. But Jesus teaches, well, actually, the kingdom of heaven will start like a mustard seed. Really, really small. But that's not the only truth here, because yes, it starts that way and it's planted like that, but then it grows larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and they can nest in it. And now on that, the reality is a mustard seed could grow to a big tree-type bush of about 15 feet tall, and that's big for such a small seed in a garden. And so Jesus is right there. But even more than that, the main point that actually Jesus is getting at with this tree language is he's quoting something from the Old Testament, from a promise in Ezekiel 17, which is a famous Old Testament prophecy concerning the coming of the kingdom of God and when the Messiah comes. And so hear this. This is Ezekiel 17:23, quote, "On the mountain height of Israel will I, God, plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. And in the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest." End quote. And so the genius of Jesus here is he's first taking the smallest seed to show that the kingdom of heaven, surprisingly, is going to start incredibly small. And think of it, that did happen with the Messiah coming, yes, but then with him eventually being betrayed, right? And then with even one of his closest followers denying him, and then with him, the Messiah, dying, and then him rising, yes, but still only having a small group of followers after his resurrection is first. At first, Jesus is saying it will start like that. And in history, it did start like that. But then Jesus' point also is, yes, it'll start small, but then it'll grow. And it'll grow big enough to fulfill all those Old Testament promises. Promises like how the kingdom will not only benefit the people of Israel, but people from all over the world. Every kind of bird, as Ezekiel promised, the birds of the air, as Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven will grow big enough so that God's people from all over will come and nest in the kingdom. And church, practically, right here we are, proof of that. The kingdom of heaven started 2,000 years ago in a pretty small region of the world, and then it grew big enough to reach us, and now the kingdom of heaven is still growing. All right, so that's the mustard seed parable, which before we do move on from that, to really further apply that and feel that maybe even deeper, I just want to take a minute and think more about how God's kingdom really did begin like this. Like Jesus said it would. So small and unnoticed, but as a seed that would be planted and grow into a tree that embraces the whole world. Because thinking about this is really fascinating and I think encouraging. And so on this, we already talked a minute ago about this, thinking about Jesus' death and his resurrection and the small group of followers, right? The kingdom of heaven really did start small like that. But to think even more about this, just consider this. So I was reading a book recently, and it's a more technical book called The Birth of Christianity, The First 20 Years. And it's basically a book about only the history of Christianity for the first 20 years, meaning what was going on in the first 20 years after Jesus rose from about 30 to 50 A.D., and concerning that book, let me just say, it's so good and fascinating to see how solid scholar believers, like this person who wrote this book I'm talking about, how they can dig into early writings and history and putting to pieces together, how they can start to show what really, really early Christianity was like, and especially, I think, start to prove more and more that all of this is actually true. It's incredible, and it's one of the best books I've read in a while. But anyway, so I was reading that, and again, being a book about history, the writer was talking about how during those years, from 30 to 50 AD, of course, a lot was going on in the world at large, and especially just in the Roman Empire specifically. And from accounts of world history, right, we know a lot about all of that. For example, Jesus died and rose in probably around 30 to 33 AD, and then only a few years later, right, the emperor for a long time of the Roman Empire, his name was Tiberius, he died in AD 37, and then he was replaced by Caligula, famously, but only for 4 years, because then Caligula was assassinated by Cassius, which is a big deal, and Cassius then became the emperor. And so those were just some of the things that were going on in the Roman Empire, in the headlines, if you will, during those years. And then on a more local level in the region of Palestine, there was also a lot of stuff going on we know, such as Herod Agrippa famously becoming the ruler of the region of Galilee. And that in history was a big deal. And there's more. And now some of that is referenced in the New Testament, like in how you might know King Agrippa comes up in the book of Acts. And yet, the point is, when you read the New Testament, what you find is that the New Testament books and letters aren't concerned with all that stuff, basically at all. Instead, what's the New Testament about? Well, this one man, Jesus, and his pretty short life, and his death, and his resurrection, and then again, at first, this pretty small, tiny group of disciples claiming who he truly was, and then the kingdom of heaven growing and spreading. Or as the author of the book that I'm talking about ended one of his chapters writing, he said this, quote, "These were the years in which Christianity was born and grew. Events in the wider world, as recorded in world history, were calamitous. But we are struck by this. World history, apart from generalized comments in Tacitus and Josephus, world history makes no reference to Christianity. It is preoccupied with the passing parade of emperors, governors, and high priests. For its part, though, Christian history, in the book of Acts specifically, is focused on the continuing work of Jesus, the now risen Christ." That's the mustard seed. The author concludes, quote, "For those first Christians, the events of the wider world are largely inconsequential and only noticed if they bear in some way on the progress of the word," end quote. Now, I love that, and I know that might sound confusing, but basically the point is the fact that it happened like that in history proves that Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about with this mustard seed analogy. Because, I mean, just think of the Roman Empire, right, back then. Again, so much was happening. And so the question is, in comparison to all of those things, to those political maneuvers and the important things that were happening, to the Roman Empire and all of those emperors, how could this one little guy, Jesus, who traveled around Palestine teaching for about 3 years and died around the age of 30 with a small group of followers around him, how could he compare with all the bigness of the Roman Empire and those emperors? Clearly, with those facts, we'd think all those Roman Empire political news lines with the transition of those leaders and their plans and their actions and their laws, clearly everyone would look at history and say that those Roman Empire things were the most important things that were happening between the years 30 and 50 AD, right? But the reality is, no way. And now the whole world sees that actually, between the years of 30 and 50 AD, there was something much, much more important going on. And that was Jesus' life, his death, and then a small group of people proclaiming that he, the Messiah, died and actually came back to life, is God himself, and he's going to come back. And think of this, and I especially love this. Even if you are not a Christian at all, and I mean totally an atheist, still, everyone in the world right now admits that that is still by far the most impactful, world-changing, important thing that was happening in the Roman Empire during the years of 30 to 50 AD. Not the emperors, not all their laws and such, but the beginning of this. The gospel of Jesus and Christianity in the kingdom of heaven being planted and then growing. And the amazing point is, Jesus knew it would be like that. He knew it would start small, so, so small, but it'd grow. And again, history has proven that. And again, here we are, God's people, thankful for the Messiah Jesus, for the mustard seed, and nesting in the branches of the tree of the kingdom of heaven. And so that's the parable of the mustard seed, which finally, and more briefly out of all of these, leads to our third and last parable this morning about the leaven. And as you're going to see, this is very similar to the mustard seed parable, because it has to do with something starting small and growing. But there's also three differences, which are interesting and shed a lot of light on the kingdom of heaven, on Jesus' kingdom. But finally for now this morning, let's just look at this one verse parable in verse 33. Look at your Bibles, verse 33. He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." So you can see it. This is similar to the mustard seed in that the leaven is small compared to all of that flour. And just so you know, that 3 measures of flour was enough to feed over 100 people. All right, so this is a lot of flour. And therefore, compared to that, this leaven isn't a lot. And yet, it eventually leavens all of it. All right, so that's similar to the mustard seed starting small and growing. But as I said a minute ago, there are, though, 3 things in this parable that not only make it different than the mustard seed, but also shed a lot of light on Jesus' kingdom of heaven. So 3 quick things here from Jesus. Number one, notice that the leaven here is hid in the flour. Hid. And now I don't want to make too much of that per se, because that word can just carry the idea of mixing, but that word is actually going to show up in our passage next week, where it does clearly mean hidden. And I think that matters here because, again, like with the mustard seed, so the kingdom here is starting small, but it's also now that, even more specifically, now we're told, and in a way, the kingdom of heaven is hidden as well. Right? It's kind of hidden in all the flour. And again, think of history. That really happened because, again, for example, did those huge, powerful Roman rulers of the times basically know anything about Jesus and his message and the initial little band of Christians when all that was going on? And the answer is surprisingly no, and yet it was there, being planted and then spreading. And church, just so you know, so it is right still today. Because we know it, the world headlines and our news apps basically never talk about the true gospel and its spread. But you and I can take heart. In reality, the most important thing happening in the world right now is the hidden spread of Jesus into all the flour of the world. All right, so that's number one here, which then number two on this parable. Next leads us to notice how, right, the leaven grows and increases compared to the mustard seed. So in a way, in both parables, the kingdom grows, right? But you can sense that the picture here is different because while the mustard seed grows, we know it, the leaven, it more so permeates. And that's helpful because technically after the mustard seed parable, you and I might wonder, but how does this tree of the kingdom of heaven grow like that? And now in this picture we know, well, it permeates kind of like into what's already there. And to understand how that works, I mean, just think of yourself, think of you and me. What happened with us? Right, well, God created us. We already existed before we were in the kingdom of heaven, before we knew Jesus. But like leaven, right, the message somehow reached us, permeated us, and changed us. And notice, Jesus says that one day, that permeating will happen to this whole universe, to everything. That's why Jesus ends with, quote, until it was all leavened. He's saying that because of this leaven of the kingdom of heaven and how it permeates and grows, one day everything, take heart, is going to be changed and altered for the better. Which finally leads to the third and last thing here. And to be honest, this is something I'd never thought about before from this parable, but studying in preparation for this, I do think it's intentional from Jesus and even quite revolutionary. And it's the fact that here in this parable, the leaven, Jesus decides to use an analogy of something that was more common for women to do. In fact, he even says here straight up that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman takes and hides in flour. And now why is that important? Well, because notice, the mustard seed parable right before this, in that Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man takes and sowed. And therefore, Jesus now following that up with how a woman does this with the leaven, with these two parables being so, so similar, I and others think is purposeful. Because what could that communicate? Well, it most likely subtly communicates. And Jesus was big on this, like having men and women be really involved in his travels and his ministry. But it communicates that women are also very importantly involved in this kingdom of heaven and in the spreading of the kingdom of heaven. And now, you and I may think that's obvious and not that revolutionary of an idea, but church, Jesus intentionally mentioning a woman here in such a positive, important place about the kingdom of heaven advancing and growing, it's important. It is somewhat revolutionary. And long story short, it's another reason among many of why wherever the kingdom of Jesus spread in history and the Bible was read and humbly believed, it usually did bring with it such an honoring and equality of women that basically no other culture before Christianity had. That happened because of big statements in the Bible, like from page one in our Bible, how we are said that men and women are made equally in the image of God, and it happened because of smaller statements like this by Jesus. Paul had said, so that's our passage in our three parables, church. And overall, I know that was in some ways a lot, but as we close, as just a quick takeaway from all of that, I just hope that overall those three parables as we leave here are mainly an encouragement to all of us in this room. An encouragement. And that should be an encouragement because not only do we now see that this really did happen in history as Jesus said it would, but also it should be an encouragement because moving forward now into the future, right? Into your and my futures. Think of it. Basically, in these parables, we're told by Jesus that we can take heart because the kingdom of heaven has arrived, it has been growing, and church, he tells us, and it will continue to grow. And now, again, that growth still may not happen in all the ways that we might think it should or wish it should. Because like we talked about, right, we may think it'd be better for Jesus to do things in bigger, grander ways. Or we may assume it'd be better for the kingdom to grow faster. Or like many of them did back then, we may think that it'd be definitely better for Jesus to come and remove certain evils or do it totally right now, right, to come back. But that's all we should just admit. We're not the king of this kingdom of heaven. We're not. And so instead, we should mainly trust our master, the king himself, in his ways. We should believe that he has good purposes. And overall, we should be just so thankful and encouraged as men and women of the king that we know and we get to live for this Savior King, that he really does care for us wheat, that in him we are forever secure in and a part of this kingdom of heaven. And finally, one last time, we should really take heart that the kingdom of heaven is going to grow even more, church. And one day, it truly will leaven and change everything forever. Amen. Let's pray.